Chuck, you do it.
It's Chuck, Tuesday night, October 22nd.
You don't want to waste no time, huh? You'll get right to it.
Yeah.
Well, somebody can pray.
Well, Lord, we'd ask that you'd have your hand upon our meeting tonight.
Yes.
That you would let your Holy Spirit flow, revealing your truth to us. Bring us into that place where we would get and receive your truth and into your rest. Lord, we just ask that you would just work in our lives and continue to shine your light upon us and let us continue to grow in you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Well, I would like to comment that Glenn kind of made my day last Sunday morning, because when he started to give his testimony, I realized he's right where we are. We're all kind of in this, like Red Green used to say, we're in this thing together. It's kind of like we've been all talking about the same area that he brought up. It's, you know, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Well, what happens, you know, if judgment must first begin at the house of God, then it has to be in us. And we have to live in a position of humility and brokenness and repentance. And, you know, we have to live in that realm. And I could hear the same thing coming out of him has been coming out of us, you know. We're not, it doesn't seem like we're going forward. It seems like we're going backwards. But we're not really. We're becoming more and more honest with ourselves. And that's what it takes. You know, and the thing that has happened is, and I have mentioned a certain number of people, is the state of humility that we're starting to encounter. You know, there's the thing that I'm used to in church circles is a hidden pride element. And the Bible says, confess your faults to one another that you might be healed. You know, that's what it says. And so, when we begin to become honest with what's really going on, who we really are, now we're in a place to get closer and closer to the Lord. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I could hear that. I could hear it in Glenn, and I thought, I've been hearing it in the rest of us, and I was blessed to hear it. Because, let's be honest. You know? Let's be honest. We're not really as good as we think we have been, you know? We're not really where we think we were. And I have misread myself so many times and decided that I was in a pretty good position. I don't anymore. I'm not. We're in a good place, but it don't seem like it.
And as strange as that may seem, that's progress.
Yeah, that's progress. Yeah, it is. And so it was an encouragement. I really was encouraged when I heard the testimony. And Barb, the same way. It's like, I'm so glad to hear that, because, you know, we haven't seen you guys for a while, and it's like, what has the devil come up with? Well, not much. Because there's a real victory in what you guys had to say, and I was blessed by it. I have thought about that scripture in Luke 10 that I brought up Sunday morning, and Luke 10, 38 through 42. And I have thought about that, I don't know how many times this week. And that has to be one of the most profound scripture settings that exists. You know, where it says,
this week.
But I mean, because we hear it from so many different angles, but I mean, the whole setting. Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about by so many things, but Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what? Speak now. Put that in our own thing. You know what? You know why I listened to the scriptures? That was a choice. Oh, I was encouraged. You know, I was kind of told to do it, but it still was a choice. You know why you listen to the scriptures? It's a choice. And you know what? The choice that you made is the good part. That's the good part. That versus the church theories and theologies and conclusions and stuff that they've made over the years that have separated them from God's Word. We are making a choice for the good part, which is the Word of God, and says, and it will never be taken away. I have been encouraged by that verse. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's an encouragement. It can't be taken away from me, because God won't ever let it. That word's going to last. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but that word will never pass away. And so we've made a choice to take it into our system. We've made a choice to do what it says in Hebrews 8 and 10, where it says God's going to write the word on our minds and in our hearts. The choice we made, I don't know that that's the way he's going to do it, but the choice that we make by listening to the scriptures certainly is I can see as a means that God would use. Are you following me?
Mm-hmm.
God would use that as a means to write that word in our minds and in our hearts. And is that not what's happening? It's getting written somewhere. So anyway, I'm encouraged. Well, so what people don't realize, and there are a lot of people that are not real anxious to be listening to God's word or be reading it, and do it kind of out of a false responsibility. I've been there. But what they don't realize is, forever and ever, if they go to heaven, forever and ever and ever, the nature of what is in here will be what we hear. That's forever. And I'm not opposed to that. I'm anxious. That's what I want to hear. But there are people, there are churchgoers that don't really want, Well, I read it a half hour a day. Well, la-di-da.
Sunday morning Christian.
Yeah. Been there. I spent too many years doing that. Even as a pastor of this church. I'm not proud of it, but I spent a lot of Sunday mornings with a message on paper, and my mind was planning the next hunting trip or the next fishing trip or the next, you know what I mean? Been there, done that. Lots of days.
Was it you that said you had a dream? Somebody had a dream where they felt like they were choking. Right? Being choked? Choking yourself or choked?
I woke up one morning and looked in the mirror and I had fingerprints around my neck.
You know what's interesting? Somebody else had the same thing happen. Benny Hinn's wife. I just saw the thing and it was interesting because what happened is they actually got a divorce and were divorced for a couple years and now they're back reconciled. And how it came about a little bit is obviously he said, God, the ministry, my family, whatever after. So anyway, he was just gone so much. And she said, so she was getting a little kind of, lonely and down. She said she picked up a book, and she wouldn't even say the name of the book, because she said it was so demonic. And it just took her in. And she ended up then going to see a doctor about getting pills and da-da-da, and then she got, you know, hooked on wrong stuff. Because the doctors were more than happy to just keep feeding her stuff. So she's come out of that now and everything. And they're going to get remarried in the fall whenever, I don't know when this interview was. It was with the guy on the 700 Club. But talk about, he's really being open about a lot of things in his life. And but I thought she said she woke up and she was either like choking herself or whatever. And I thought, I know, I heard that testimony.
Yeah.
You know. And I thought, boy, talk about a common demonic present force that can go around and do that to different people.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
And you know what that was? That was within 6 months. I had that happen two or three times before deliverance started.
Oh.
It was just before deliverance started.
Yeah, and the thing is, we didn't mess around. It was like, yeah, that was a demon.
Yeah.
And that book, she said, was a demonic, it had a demonic presence that if you started reading it, it had you. Just like that, somehow. She said, so I won't even tell, I won't even mention the name of it.
Right.
I don't want anybody to read it.
Right, that was good. Yeah.
Even by any accident.
Don't want to give it any glory.
Yeah, right. Well, I thought that was pretty interesting stuff. You know, I mean,
does he believe in demons?
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
I know his ministry is slain in the spirit and healing. I didn't know if he...
She actually, Derek Prince helped her through this. So this might have been a while back. Anyway, but there, it's funny because her father or grandfather ministered with Smith Wigglesworth, was a good friend of Smith Wigglesworth. And then there's all kinds of connections. I mean, there's ministry there that's been going on for a long time with them. But and then it was either, yeah, I think it was her grandfather. Then her father, something happened, and he was the head of a big church, and he just left.
Where did you hear all this?
This was on a it's on the YouTube. It was an interview with Pat, guy from 700 Club. Pat Roberts.
Roberts?
Is that what it is?
I thought it was Robinson. But
no, not Robinson. That's that other guy that was a preacher that we went and saw.
Yeah, we've seen him.
But anyway, so, yeah, interesting stuff. I mean, I thought, gee. You know, I mean, and coming out with it, you know, saying, hey, our marriage, you know.
You know what?
They never quit loving each other. It's just that it got so...
Yeah.
And now he says it's God, family, ministry. Is his priorities, you know.
Yeah, that's one of those tough ones because anybody else would say you don't put your job ahead of your family. But if your job is a ministry,
right,
then you're saying, well, I'm not. I'm putting God ahead of my family.
Yeah.
And
she was saying things, you know, like she says, yes, and I was his intercessor, you know, I was the wife I was supporting and wanted, you know, but it just got to be he was gone just so much because his ministry just exploded, you know, and he said he just wasn't in tune.
We have a pretty clear perspective of when in the pursuit of God you neglect your family.
Well,
it's a pretty nasty little trip of the enemy.
And you know, you can't, and it's, I think the important part there is your family that's in the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because you can't overrule or regulate somebody that doesn't want to be there in that part of it. But if they are, then you shouldn't be ignoring them. You know what I mean? So that's what he was saying, you know.
Well, you know, I was impressed with what I heard I watched it on somebody's phone, but the fact that he was saying that I didn't want to stand before God someday, having these, you know, this blessing pact and some of these other things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And standing for it. He says it's wrong. It's wrong. and earthquakes.
Clearly, there's some revelation that is being given out by the Lord.
Well, you know, if judgment must first begin at the house of God,
yeah,
why not?
Right.
Certainly, it certainly comes. We certainly feel it. You know, mm-hmm. God has done some good things, and He's got a lot more, and we don't even know what next ones are coming.
It, I guess, and I thought normally a lot of that stuff on there gives a date. I don't think I noticed a date, so you know it might have been back quite a few years. But even so, the fact of that demonic thing is, you know, that's relevant no matter when it happened. Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
And it is interesting that same sort of reaction or attack.
Yeah.
Choking.
Yeah. It's sensation by, mm-hmm. you know.
Well, there's so much little, I don't want to say respect, but acknowledgement of the devil in the church. It's like he exists, but he's not really hurting us any. I can remember a minister, a Pentecostal minister, you know, and he said, well, we don't, you know, we're Christians, we don't really have to be afraid of the devil. That's really not what the scriptures say. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking what? Whoever he can devour. So I don't know that because we call ourselves a Christian that we're immune.
No. Would anybody get up and say that the church that we're Christians, we don't need to fear the devil. They've already been taken in.
Yeah.
They've already been taken in by the
exactly.
devil. They just don't know it.
Exactly.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the devil, his objective is us, is you, is me, is who, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And he's not just because you say, well, I believe that you know, Jesus died on the cross and whatever else, that doesn't protect you from him. It just means be sober and be vigilant and be watching for him. And you know what the strange thing is? And it's in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And it says, because these same afflictions that he causes are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. So let me read that so I get it right. I lost my Bible. No, I didn't either. It's 2 Corinthians 5:8.
Corinthians?
Or first Peter 5:8.
Please. Us blind people need more light.
Oh, yeah, there you go.
Thank you, sir.
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's talking to Christians. Be sober, be vigilant. You know, be on guard, be watching. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing, oh, here it is, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What do you mean accomplished? They're accomplished in your brethren. So whoever are your brethren, other Christians, other God people, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that we have suffered a while, he will make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. So there's a promise. So we're going to be affected by the devil. And It's a strange thing that at this time that Benny Hinn's wife comes up with that, or something like that. How many other people have been strangled by the devil over the years?
Mm-hmm. You know? Gotta be a lot, because it wouldn't just be you and her.
No.
You know?
No. And then, here I am. I can remember it. And I'm dying. I knew I was going to die. And I'm sleeping. And a little voice somewhere way, way down inside says, "Say Jesus. Say Jesus." And you know what? Do you think I could say Jesus? Not a chance. And after a while, I kind of gurgled out something that kind of sounded like Jesus, and the thing left. That happened to me 2 or 3 times. It got to the point I was afraid to go to sleep. I didn't want it to happen no more. And right after that, deliverance started. And you guys saw that. I had a problem with it, but he got some experience in it.
Mm-hmm.
That was a little scary that one night, wasn't it?
And with that girl?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was. It was.
All of a sudden, she said a voice starts to talk, and it's really not her.
Well, you were here too.
Yeah,
I came a little. Well, did you pray? Was it 2 nights we prayed for her?
I don't know.
I don't know.
I think it was, or else that happened earlier in the day before I came. That because when I came, she just kind of looked somewhat normal. And then I was just sitting there, and then she made a comment or two, and all of a sudden I just got a discernment that, mm-hmm. hey, there's yeah. another spirit right there. And I spoke to it, and then she started reacting again. Yeah. Not probably, she didn't react as strongly with that one, but, yeah.
Well, we got whoever was there the night deliverance started, we got a real fast education. Because there's Vicky, and we prayed for her, and in my mind, she delivered. The next thing I know, her eyes narrowed down. She said, "You SOB." Only she used the words. And she had some other choice words, you know. So then we prayed for something else. And every time that she'd get delivered or something, she'd throw her arms around my neck and hug me. She was so thankful. The next thing I know, she just turned right on me. And so there was multiple spirits involved. Mm-hmm. And but to this day, she still is thankful for the deliverance she got.
You know, in Mary Magdalene, or whatever her name is, they said that 7 spirits came out of her. And I was always under the impression that she was a prostitute, but I don't know what that thing came out. The Bible doesn't say she's a prostitute anywhere, or a woman of the night, anything like that. It just says she has 7 spirits, or 30 spirits, or whatever. And until only a month ago, I would have bet all my money that she was a prostitute according to the Bible. But according to the Bible, it doesn't say.
Oh, who was the one that they were accusing her, and then Jesus wrote in the dirt.
Not Mary, I don't think it was just a woman. I don't think she has a name. Was that she, Keith? You
remember? I don't remember.
Was the one that was caught in the act?
Yeah.
They were going to stone?
Yeah.
I couldn't tell you the name.
No, yeah. That's, I don't know if it says. Adultery. That was adultery, but that was not, because that was in the middle.
Oh, yeah.
That was in the middle of Jesus' ministry, and Mary Magdalene wasn't really showed up a while ago. So anyway, that was just a fun fact for me, at least.
Yeah.
So that is when you see movies or whatever about Mary Magdalene, they're always betrayed as a prostitute. I always thought she was a prostitute.
They're just made to sell.
Mm-hmm.
Those movies are just made to sell.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, I watched one while back, the story of Ruth, and I tried to follow it in the Bible, and I thought, man, this me and this story are not on the same page.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah, there's a lot of them that way.
Yeah.
I was hearing today where the handcuffs of Peter fall out of his hands or whatever, like
fell off of them.
Yeah. And it reminded me when you were praying for your truck or whatever, you said, well, yeah, because you were like, how can God do something with steel or something? So yeah. I just remember. But, you know, even without that scripture, I mean, we should just still pray. You know?
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And then the doors open to the city. I mean, all that stuff.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
But I don't
just,
know.
Yeah, I just read that today.
Yeah,
because I was reading along and I went, okay, yeah, this things fell off, and then as the angels leading him, he says, and then the doors were opened,
right?
You know, just boom. Right. By the time we got there, they were open,
right?
You know,
right. And then it says, and then you know, whatever they were praying. See, but when we talk about it, we say they were praying for Peter or something. But they were not praying. It doesn't say they were praying for Peter. It says that they were just praying, and Peter showed up. It does not say that they were praying for Peter to be free, at least in that part.
Yeah, I didn't read that, though.
Huh?
Something about they were...
It says, and they were praying.
And Peter they were praying for Peter. So
well,
I don't know if it was the same situation.
But that's only in one place in the Bible. It's in Acts, right? It's not like in the Gospel, but it's in several places.
No, but...
Is it an Acts or Romans?
His story gets told in two different places.
Okay, and the one place maybe says...
Yeah,
okay.
I don't know. I mean, because I'm almost positive it said, and prayers were going up for him.
Okay, maybe. You know? That's possible. Yeah,
But whatever.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure, even if it doesn't say, I'm sure they were praying for him.
I'm sure, yes. Where was I? Yeah, the one I heard today had to be Acts. Is Acts one of them? It's got to be.
Yeah, here, see, chapter 12. So, let's see. So, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church.
Okay.
But then it's after that when it's talking about what happened.
Okay.
So you might have not just picked up
on
that part before.
Oh, yeah.
But I was reading that chapter today, because it's interesting... I just thought this, and it's not really a big deal, but it says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people.
Yeah.
He was sleeping between two guards.
Yeah.
And God woke him up without waking the guards up.
Right. Yeah. And I see, and the angel says, and at that moment, the angel just looked like a man. I mean, I don't think he had any angelical features or whatever. I don't know. He said, follow me. And so Peter just starts walking with him.
It took Peter quite a while before he realized it was real.
He did,
yeah,
too, yeah.
He thought he was seeing a vision.
Right.
And then the big gate. The steel gate just opened by itself.
It opens up.
Yeah, when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord.
So what a guard post is going to be like a gate as well with guards.
Yeah, guards are posted. It said that Herod put four squads of soldiers to keep him.
Right.
Yeah.
So he went right through it.
God was working there.
Right, yeah.
And then when he was ended up missing, he had all of the guards killed.
Yeah, Herod killed all the guards.
That's too bad.
Yeah.
You know, which is interesting, is similar to the story of the skull of the donkey or whatever things, or the mule, but okay, so Peter goes to jail, and then God frees him out of jail. He still didn't go to jail. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He still didn't go to jail. You know.
Look how many times Paul said he was in prison.
Right.
And whipped and...
Yeah,
no one ever said his Christianity was a king.
Right, right. Excuse me.
Yeah. I did find, you know, you were to ask about Mary Magdalene.
Mm-hmm.
They made it as a reference here that really they say that's conjecture. They mention only Luke 8 has any kind of reference to Mary Magdalene having a bad past. But it doesn't do that. And then it goes on to say that only the Western Church has implied that Mary Magdalene is a prostitute.
Right, it was just made up.
The Eastern Church has always honored her as an apostle, noting her as the apostle to the apostles based on Gospel of John. I found that interesting because I recall hearing that too, and I don't know exactly where that came, if that was something in a movie or some in the world.
I always thought that, but then I was talking to Candy, and I said, yeah, you know, Mary Magdalene, she was a prostitute, blah, blah, blah. And then I started thinking, I'm like, you know what, I've never heard that from the Bible.
Exactly. Yeah, what chapter and verse was it?
Right. I mean, there's no way. So.
Yeah, we've come across a lot of those things mm-hmm. where people assume something, and then we got in the scripture and went, mm-hmm. well, it's not in there.
Right. Yeah.
And that is a really, that's really eye-opening because that's really the enemy at work.
Yeah.
You know, and something gets said and it's slightly off and it just gets said so often.
Yeah.
It starts to sound like a commandment.
Right.
You know, and then you take it as, well, it's a chapter verse, and then you got to go, well, no, I don't know.
Oh, what is the one about, like, to be cleanliness is godly, is next to godliness or something?
Yeah.
That's not all.
Yeah, they try to explain why the priest had to do all that stuff.
Yeah.
One of the things that has become real obvious in the last few years is that this eternal security, once saved, always saved idea is not scriptural. There is such a thing as eternal security, but we probably won't be aware of it. You know, if God has His hand on you, that may be one thing. But, you know, especially the fundamentals, they believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. So no matter what you do after that, you know.
You know, and I've been thinking about that exact concept in relationship to scripture that you've been talking about. Never taken away from you. And I'm going, it almost contradicts that, although I'm trying to think, well, it's not real clear exactly what's not taken away with you. And this is, we were talking about, well, once you've heard the word, that can't be taken, you can't be taken back. I'm sorry. 38 through 42.
Luke 10.
Luke 30, yeah. And that last line then in 42. And I'm going, well, you know, and of course, I admit that my brain works this way to my detriment, because I try to find exceptions or absolutes, and that just rang like an absolute to me, and I'm going, wow, that's interesting. So, you know, pondering it is certainly a good idea,
well,
but it's... Which shall not be taken away from her. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now, that doesn't imply salvation necessarily, but I'm not exactly sure what it is saying won't be taken
away. Oh, that's a good point.
You know?
Yeah.
So what's the good part?
Well, that's my question. I think the good part is that she was listening to Jesus share the good news, which is salvational in general, but... The comment about once saved, always saved, well, this kind of inferred, well, she heard Jesus say this, the word, and it couldn't be taken away from her. And like I said, and it wasn't until you kind of threw it out there, I hit the lure and said, well, wait a minute, doesn't sort of imply that she heard it and it couldn't be taken away? Because that struck me when we were reading it. I went, well, that kind of implies that she heard it, and it's hers forever. And I thought, well, okay.
We have so many statements go ahead.
Yes, you know, I was trying to, I was listening, and then, so this is what happened. It's like Jesus says, "I don't here to judge you. The word that I speak to you will judge you." So she will keep it forever, but it could be used into her judgment, not to her salvation. You know what I mean?
No, I agree. It is so easy in the natural to find where Scripture contradicts Scripture. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when that appears to me, I just say, one of these is not fully revealed.
Right. That's like, it.
Because God doesn't make mistakes, and God wouldn't contradict himself.
At first, I was thinking maybe implying that if you continue listening, this will never be taken away.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's, but it doesn't exactly say that.
That is an implication, and far be it from us.
Because he's making it a positive thing.
Right.
Absolutely was. And he was choosing not to get distracted by these transient things like meals and serving. She's sitting at his feet, basically, listening to what he had to say, because he had the words of eternal life, and he's saying, and she's chosen the right thing. Clearly, that's what the message is. And I'm up to that point, I'm fine. Then the second half of that verse says, "And it shall not be taken away from her." Well, like I said, I'm just wondering, what exactly is it saying? And Keith has been fair to say, this is really, there's a lot here, mm-hmm. and I don't know if we have it all yet. I'm just saying what stuck up is like, well, I'm trying to figure out what's that trying to tell me? And I don't know that I got it yet.
You know, but salvation is a verb. I don't know what I think, but it's a, because Paul says in a place, you know, that being saved. And I think we say we are saved, and we are. But the right way of saying it is like we are being saved.
Yeah, that is in one place. That's the way it's put.
Well, that's in 1 Peter 1:23.
And I don't know if this is correct or not. I could, maybe I dreamt it, but something Paul says, and then like when you die, it's like the end of your salvation. I don't know who says it. Is it such thing?
I think it was the being born again that says it.
Yeah, being born again. But then you are done being saved when you die on earth. Unless I dreamt that, it has nothing to do with nothing. But there could be a scripture. It could be. I'm leaning more towards no. That it says at the end of your salvation. You know what I mean? I'm going to try to look it up.
But I think you're right. I mean, we want to get away from once saved, always saved.
All right.
And, I mean, if you think about the comment about, I'm not going to remember the exact word, but to meditate on the scriptures mm-hmm. day and night. And to me, it's not like you ran a race. You are running the race.
Right.
You were in the act of salvation, not like, oh, I'm saved. Mm-hmm. I'm in the process of trying to be saved.
Well, you know, in practice, this thing that Paul refers to, I think, just like that, is like they do athletics or whatever, sports. He says, he compares it to sports, like running the race. He says, and it's very much like that.
Well, I've used that analogy just for me.
Yeah,
it helps me because
I'm gonna find it. But it seems like the parable of the sower. You know, long story short, you know, the word will save you. Long story short. Mm-hmm. So, and the parable of the sower says, not once saved, always saved. You know what I mean? Long story short. You know what I mean?
Well, yeah. In fact, the word will save you, but there's a lot of things that make that happen. I mean, if your heart's not right, you know, rocky soil, bad soil, deception sown in with the word.
And if the righteous scarcely be saved.
Right, yeah. That's a really...
Yeah, I didn't like that one.
That's a mean scripture. It doesn't leave a lot of wiggle room.
And Paul had this great vision, and so he's given a thorn in the flesh. Lest he should be exalted above measure. I don't know exactly what that would be, but and you don't mind, or you know, boy, I'm really somebody. That's kind of what I thought when we started praying for the sick and everybody got healed. Boy, I'm really doing good here, and that was the end of it.
It's interesting. They give a scripture reference in that 42 of Luke,
mm-hmm.
John 6:27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on it. Well, I mean, it's fitting, you know, but...
Yeah, it's a kind of interesting parable, because it is talking about natural food, and she's chosen the better food.
Yeah, I read up ahead of there, you know, and it says, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but because in mine, at 42, it says, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. That's a little vague in a way, but she was listening to the word. So,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I think that's what it's saying, or he's saying. She is listening to the word, which was needed, and she chose that.
Mm-hmm.
And it will not be taken away from her, so whatever.
And Paul says, you know, talk about himself, besides the seventh chapter of Romans, but he says, even after I have preached to others, I myself should end up being a castaway.
Mm-hmm.
That's not eternal security to me.
No.
Well, yeah, and it's interesting to me, as I've, you know, first came to the church and went along, and I've shared before, that it seems people, the more learned the person is, the more he's got, the more he correctly goes, you know, I hope I make it. It's kind of like, it's not a better relationship with the word gives you an abundance of confidence. A better relationship with the word gives you a better appreciation of who he is.
Yeah. There's a scripture that keeps coming in my mind frequently. And it's in, I think it's in maybe the first chapter of Romans. I'm not sure, but it says, the world by wisdom... No, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Which means, intellectually, there's no way they could figure God out and
mm-hmm.
associate with Him. You don't make it that way. Through faith, we understand. Mm-hmm. And so it's a different thing, but the Scripture will create faith in us that gives us a strange understanding. I understand things in a strange, strange way. I'm convinced of them in a strange way. But it's not by any intellectual thing. It's not because of anything I've seen.
No, I think that's right.
You know,
but, the revelations that we've gotten.
Even the miracles I've seen. I've seen miracles. That still is not the thing that God wants to use to convince us. It's the nature of the Word. It's by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. So as we take in the Word, we make that decision, and let the Word work and work and work in us, eventually our nature becomes the nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
At that point, our chances, I think, are better.
Going out on a limb there, are you?
Still going out on a limb.
Okay. I tend to think you're right.
Because if you have the nature of God, don't you also have the Spirit of God?
I don't think you can get to the nature of God
without
the Spirit.
And then Jesus said,
no way.
In John 6, he says, the words that I speak are spirit and life. But how is it then that people can turn the Word of God into letter? Because God gives them that option somehow. But the words that Jesus spoke were spirit. In other words, God is spirit. The words came from God, so they are spirit. How do you understand that? I'm quoting it, but it don't make a lot of sense, you know.
Yeah.
So the words that he spoke are spirit. But God says, I will put my words in his mouth, which would give, you know, back in Deuteronomy. So which would mean then that would be the reason that they're spirit, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Their spirit and their life. And you know what? One of the strange things, and I don't know, and you guys probably don't have an answer to this either, but it says the law was given by Moses. Now in the King James it says but, and I don't know if it says that in the other translations or not, but truth, or grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Was that John 1:17? I think it's the verse before the one that we quote quite often. It's either the one before or the one after. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Through.
Yeah.
John 1:17.
For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Is that King James?
New King James.
Okay, the word but. Is the word but in other translations?
No. It's not in this one. Anymore.
But grace and truth came to Jesus Christ.
That would almost make a separation here and say that...
It's in italics.
So. It was not in... it's in italics?
Mm-hmm.
It would suggest then that Moses didn't really have the truth. Or grace. And I'm thinking grace and truth were both in the Old Testament, or in the law. I don't know.
No, I agree. Moses wouldn't have grace and truth. Just like I keep saying, like when Jesus says, why do you want to kill me? I'm a man that told you the truth. Abraham did not do this. You know what I mean? So yeah. Jesus is pointing to Abraham as not being giving you the truth. Neither did Moses. Not that they were liars, but the life-giving truth is given by Jesus and grace, obviously.
But whatever Moses had, it was like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Mm-hmm.
And what Jesus had was turn the other cheek.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a totally different
right.
approach. Love your enemies.
Right.
But that's the grace part.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
But Moses would have to have some law because he was given the Ten Commandments.
No, right. He right.
Oh, yes. Moses had law.
Yeah.
He clearly had law. I don't
yeah,
know.
Yeah, but you say he didn't have grace and law, but he did have law.
No, didn't have grace.
He didn't have the grace as much.
Yeah. Grace and truth.
Or says, truth.
Grace yeah. and truth.
I'm sorry.
Truth. Yeah, he had law. Yeah. And again, it's not that Moses and Abraham were liars.
But no.
it's a different thing.
But what it does say, I think in Galatians, it says that the law was spiritual.
Yeah.
How could it be?
Well, it was given by God.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Written by
written
by God's own finger on the tablet. That's about as spiritual as it gets.
Right.
And going looking through the various translations, I'd say it's about 50-50 whether the word but is included or not.
Do you see why I'm saying that?
Oh, sure.
It makes a separation.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The NIV doesn't have it. The New Living Translation does. The Berean Study Bible doesn't.
Yeah, so one that doesn't, how does it say? Just eliminates but? Or
correct. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth, semicolon, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
But with or without the word but, it's the same thing.
It's not trying to change.
So did Moses say, and a prophet, unlike to me, will
Yes.
Yeah. So, but I don't think he knew the truth of what that prophet was going to
do. No, he probably didn't.
Yeah.
So that's why it's saying, you know, and the truth is, nobody in the Old Testament had the truth of what was going to happen when Jesus gave his life. You know, they didn't have the concept that all of a sudden then your sins are all
no
taken care of, no. You know. So it wasn't that they were lying, they just didn't know that part of it.
They were not lying and they were not wrong.
No.
They just didn't have it.
That's like us of not having a revelation because the Spirit hasn't enlightened us.
Yeah, exactly.
We're not wrong. We just don't
and
see
that, you know, it says it. And the prophets before you and the doesn't even say the angels yearned to know this and couldn't know
mm-hmm.
it.
Yeah.
Kind of like no one thinks about the fathers. Is that what you're thinking? The fathers or the prophets?
The prophets.
The prophets were
from long ago
to see what you see.
Long to see.
Is that the one you're talking about?
Yeah, I think
and
so.
The angels too. That's
and the angels
okay.
too.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, I think only God knew the plan. You know.
Yeah.
Only God knew the plan. I mean, even the New Testament is pretty, you know, until Jesus started talking about, you know, I'll be gone and then I'll be back, that was the first inkling to the resurrection.
You know, just to throw in real quick, it says also that we, whoever ends up in, will judge even the angels.
Yeah. I don't even know what that means.
Now, I don't know that we have to judge the good angels. I'm sure it's probably the other ones.
Yeah, that's what it is.
It sort of makes sense because it doesn't.
Huh? Of what salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which that was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
Well, there doesn't say anything about angels, does it?
No, but it does say somewhere.
Yeah.
Well, maybe they're talking about the fallen angels.
As far as judging?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I'm kind of thinking it might be that. Unless, for some reason, I mean, you might just judge good, too.
Yeah.
And then judgment doesn't always mean, you know, go
doesn't
to hell.
The Bible say that we're greater than the angels?
Here it is.
To a point or something like that?
Are you ready?
Yeah.
It's only a verse later. It says here, "It unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." So, I knew it said that somewhere.
Yeah, yeah.
Whatever that means.
Yeah. Well, I don't think they don't have the concept of knowing grace because the ones that fell never saw grace, and the ones that didn't fell don't need grace. You know.
It says we're going to be like the angels.
But we, because we've done both, but we can be saved.
And, you know, I have no way of knowing this. This is all speculation. But I have a sneaking suspicion. It says the mortal will put on immortality. I have a sneaking suspicion that we're going to be somewhat like we are. Only glorified. I think this is all speculation, which means nothing. But I think that we're going to eat and not have to get rid of it. Whatever we eat, we'll...
Yeah, food's an interesting thought in heaven. Food in heaven's an interesting thought.
Well, Jesus said that he wouldn't be eaten with them until...
Right. He returns.
Yeah.
And then he said, I have food to eat that you know not of. And so
right.
There's certainly a lot of inference right. there. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels?
Yeah.
And I always thought what that implied was, because we have free will, and angels do not, although I don't know how they fell, I'm not quite sure.
I think God gave everybody a will.
Yeah.
Every created thing. I mean, Satan made a choice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
There is some reason, though. I mean, doesn't the scripture pretty clear about that we have a higher place in heaven? I mean, why else would we be judging angels?
Well, just, you know.
Well, I mean, set it up that way.
Jesus told his disciples, the 12 apostles, he said that they would be judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right. That too.
Mm-hmm. What's that mean? You know what? I may never know that.
Well, and that's a really interesting one, because even Jesus says, even I don't judge. But then he makes these other comments about how you would be, or judging angels and judging the 12 tribes. But Jesus goes, I don't judge you. The Word judges you.
And then there's a scripture that says that God is going to judge all men through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What's that mean? Yeah. But he said, I don't judge you.
Right.
But the word that I speak does.
And when is 1,000 years?
Yeah.
When we're going to reign, it says.
Yeah.
That's one there is, I mean.
Was it that after the rapture?
No, well.
Who knows?
It's when Satan's been chained up and can't have any effect on the world.
Right. And I thought that was after the rapture.
I don't think so.
It could be.
Well, it could be a first rapture.
You know, just before you get into
the first rapture, not the second. You know, the ones. Yeah.
Go
ahead.
Oh, no.
When I listen, I never take note or nothing. But my whatever recollection I have on is like, Jesus comes. And then whatever happens, you know, the dead in Christ and then the not dead in Christ, whatever, they go to eternal life. They pass into eternal life. And then in that meantime, there's 1,000 years. It's like in there, and then there's that, and then those people in 1,000 years get to go to heaven when they die there and go to their final destination.
You better read chapter 20, Revelations.
Okay, whatever. I mean,
read it. See what it says.
Yeah.
To you.
Right. But when that's just what my memory wants to say of when I listen.
Well, I don't. Yeah. If you don't mind, I'll read.
Yeah, go ahead.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years.
Okay, that's the kind of what I was referring to, but maybe I got it.
That all makes perfect sense to me.
Yeah, right.
Explain it then.
Yeah.
But see, there's a first resurrection.
So we're going to have a Bible study.
You know. And, but now, see, Jesus resurrected already. But
he's already resurrected.
But he's going to come down.
Well, you're going to reign with him.
And he's going to.
So it's like you're going to reign
back
over the earth.
Yeah.
Not in heaven, but yep. over the earth mm-hmm. for 1,000 years. Because the devil's not there. So that's like, I don't know, it's kind of like you'll be reigning over cities or whatever. You know, you'll just have positions that, and all the people aren't going to be tempted by the devil for 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. So it's going to be, I would say, a pretty nice 1,000 years.
There's going to be another place that refers to a very similar thing, maybe. Big maybe. That it gives me a thing, as in, like, there's going to be two, like, you know, you go to heaven, but there's some other ones that are on a good earth for a while, and then they go back to heaven. I don't know.
Well,
nobody matters enough about.
Well, it's probably... let's see. So now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to the Sea of the Nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, da 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 da, whose number is the sand of the sea, to do battle. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they would be tormented day and night forever. Then I saw a great white throne. Well, okay, let me jump up. Oh, this might be it. I'll keep reading. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them.
Yeah.
And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast. That's interesting, isn't it? Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down to heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the city it's actually the saints who are the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It says, you know, a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a lot of heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. You know, doesn't that get quoted a lot of times, that Jesus will wipe away every tear?
Yeah.
I mean, unless it says it somewhere else, but here it's God will wipe away every tear.
I don't think it does.
No sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I will make all things new.
See, again, there he goes.
And he said to me, right, for these words are true and faithful.
Yeah. I don't know. It's going to be all good no matter what.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
You know, I think I've noticed, though, a little bit in Revelation, I think some things are shown one way and then they're shown another way.
Not necessarily in what do you call it, chronicle order.
Chronicle order, yeah.
It's hard.
It's giving a different picture and then a different picture.
That's why it's hard to put that together.
Just different perspectives, I suppose.
Kind of.
You know what's interesting? It says, and the sea will give away the
dead.
So, which says a lot, because, you know, okay, there's people that, you know, got burnt, and you know, not, and everybody's, you're buried, you're made back into dust. So the remainings of every people are you know, degraded, biodegraded or whatever. So there's nothing. Now people are wanting to see. So, but all the dead somehow are going to come back to life, so they can go to heaven or hell.
The spirit,
yeah, not the body.
Right. But, you know,
their soul and spirit are being kept.
But still it appears to me like there will be a bodily, because he says, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and, you know, as in, like, they will come out of somewhere, like,
Well, doesn't it say you'll receive a new body?
You will receive a new body, yeah.
As Ken was reading that, I guess what occurred to me, because we're kind of going back between this first, the 1,000 years, and who was really reigning with Christ, and it kind of says, you know, in 24 it says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and for which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands. Okay, so those people that, when they were alive, were basically standing for God or were separated, they reigned for 1,000 years. And then it goes back, and at the end of the 1,000 years, all those who didn't, then to me, it sounds like then they're judged. And that's when grace and mercy comes in to the people who maybe we would say weren't walking with God on earth, but they may still, after the 1,000 years, and then that judgment's passed, and a determination of whether their elevator's going up or their elevator's going down to,
to put it in a common activity. Chronologically, then, because it says, before the tribulation is when the beast and everything is going to be reigning and having his way on the earth, right? And that's when he's going to require people to take the mark.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, isn't it? I think that's the way it's being laid out, isn't it?
Well, you take the mark of the beast in order to buy and sell. And,
yeah, you're still operating here on earth.
Right.
And then if you didn't take that, then God puts a judgment on Satan and wraps him up, and those that didn't take that mark get to reign over the earth for 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then after that, then there's probably the ultimate resurrection of everybody that's left.
Right. Everyone else in the pool.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
That will be judged or whatever, and the book of life will be opened.
Well, you know what? It says there, and the books will
be opened.
I wonder if it's going to be, you know how Jesus, you know, he was with his disciples, and he said, and he explained everything to them, blah, 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 blah. Maybe it'll be like a new and improved Bible. You know what I mean? We're not so, you know, just like a better, not better, I want to say better, but just clearer, you know what I mean?
It's funny that you brought that up. And books were opened, period, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life.
Yeah.
And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into
the Book of Life is one thing.
Right.
But
there's some other books, evidently.
Well, see, it can't be separate from this. It's got to be like God's Word. More light.
It's probably has something to do with good works, maybe, and bad works. I don't know.
That thing, John, I wish it would have been a little bit more detail oriented.
He saw this thing,
really got part of the story. Yeah. Yeah.
But he also was told, these things you do not write.
Yeah. Well, that's true.
Yeah,
he was told that. He's told that. Won't be in the Book of Mormon. You know, I was
book them.
You know, it's kind of interesting, though, that I didn't realize. Do you know that they baptize in the name of Jesus and they immerse?
The Mormons?
Yeah. I never knew that. I never realized that. So in this, I'm watching this little movie thing, you know, and they're doing it. So they're speaking a lot, but then this one woman's teaching, and then she goes, now go to the Book of Mormon, da da da, and it's a different, and I thought, yeah, why did you had everything going till you let this prophet guy take it all over, you know?
New things he couldn't answer, so he wrote his own book.
Yeah.
And there you go.
Yeah.
Another religion is born.
Yeah.
Another doctrine to protect.
That's why I want the Book of Revelation on that.
Yes, yeah, I'll put it in there for sure.
You know, it's funny. I mentioned to you guys, I went through different periods where I had that playing like for a month.
Yeah.
Because I'm just thinking, I have no idea, but it can't hurt. The more it gets heard and said, sooner or later, God's going to start letting that be revealed also, you know.
Well,
I don't know how much of it, but...
It kind of gives you an idea of what's going to happen, you know, so that you know, you know, what to expect.
But it's funny, you gotta hear it and read it so many times without trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you do see little things that start getting a little more clear. I mean, that's where it was made clear to me by the Spirit. You know, when it was distinguishing between God and Jesus, when some of the words were the same, but there was a couple extra words in the one that made it the Father, who is, who was, and always, you know, and will be. Well, it never says that about Jesus. It says he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, but not the one who is, who was, and will always be, you know.
Yep.
Well, the thing that is... that complicates everything is the fact that God hides stuff from us.
Right.
He hides it.
It's kind of like being told to put together the jigsaw puzzle and leave a few pieces out.
Yeah.
But then another thing that's confusing too is when Jesus tells his disciples or somebody, "I knew you before you were."
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know?
Or does he say he knew you before you were?
No, he said, "I knew you before you were." Didn't I? I'm pretty sure.
I think it's referring to the Father knew you.
No, are you talking about the guy under the tree?
Nathaniel?
Oh, well, I saw you. Yeah, in that case, it's like...
No, not so. He says, "I knew you before you were."
I knew you when you...
No, that's misquoted in one of the Bible, you know.
No.
Are you talking about the under the tree person?
I don't know where it's at, but just...
Well, there's a couple places where it says you were foreordained, and it refers to us as much as to Christ.
Jeremiah 1:5, I think.
No, but you're talking about Jesus saying it.
Yeah.
Before I formed you in the womb... I knew you before you were born. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.
Yeah, that's God.
I think that's God.
No, it's somewhere in the New Testament, too.
Well, there's a couple places.
Okay, John 1:48. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. Is that the one?
No. I'd have to get the old Bible out.
I kind of think I know what you're talking about, but I'm just saying this is
and I don't have the memory to remember where all that stuff is located, to be honest.
Actually, one of the places I think is Paul saying, giving a reference about it. I don't remember which book or which epistle he said it in. Look up foreordained. Should give a couple different things.
Ordained.
I'll have to spend some time looking at it.
Yeah. Because I came across some of that, and what was interesting, because it talks about the Father knew or had Jesus. You know, it says he was, before the foundation of the worlds? But then later it gives us the same reference, that he knew us also before.
Yeah, I can't find it. I know it. I think it's got to be Old Testament. I don't know if...
No, it's in the New Testament.
Give me some
more. I have to look it up and go through. I don't have it. I can't pull up a verse in the Bible. See, I don't have that capability.
So I knew you, what is it?
I knew you before you were.
Yeah, the only thing I can find is just in Jeremiah.
That one, yeah, is Jeremiah.
And anything that says I knew you before you were.
I'll go through and look it up.
Okay. Well, here, Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before I'm in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. That's one of the places that puts us with Christ before the foundations.
I hope we will find it in this one.
But there's something one about ordained too. I don't know where it is.
Even Psalms quotes Jeremiah. Now, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
Well, that's just something to use as a reference when you're listening or reading. If you come across it.
I know I got it marked in the other Bible.
I don't know what this had to do with, but the other Sunday morning there was a scripture, and I'm not sure where it's at. It's in the Old Testament, but this was Elijah, and one of the workers dropped his axe, the metal a part of his axe in the water, and they needed it really bad, and Elijah prayed and the axe exploded. The iron came to the surface.
I remember first time I read that thinking, it's Elijah, dude, he's pretty serious. And later on, he goes up in a chariot, and he's...
Use my far bathroom, Chuck.
Okay.
Well, I'll try and find it, guys.
Right.
Well, that's all right, yeah, if... It's interesting. I mean, I did a real global search, on the Bibles, but on Google, and they came back and said there are 62 verses that talk or deal with knowing you before you were formed, and I've been kind of scrolling through them, and most of them are Old Testament, and none of them say that. I knew you before you were born. None really say that.
Before you were. Is the way I remember. No, it might say born somewhere in another different Bible, or I'm just going by what I remember. Trust me, that's not always accurate.
I know when I've been listening sometimes lately, I hear the same, so I try it, so then I get home and I look it up and I read it and I go, oh. That doesn't say what I heard. There's just a little bit, you know, because you catch the tail end and it's almost like you fill in the front part.
Yeah.
Only I didn't fill it in correctly.
Yeah.
And the strange thing is, even though we're listening and we're trying to grasp the scriptures, we still don't understand them. The only way you understand is through the...
I might be barking up the wrong tree here, too. But it just seems like it's right there, you know. But
I tell you, it's okay because, you know, the first 50 times we heard something, we didn't get it right either. So it's a good discussion.
Yeah.
I spent years understanding the scriptures through the intellect. You know.
And they weren't very understandable, were they?
No.
That's what's kind of funny.
And then we started to understand that we can't understand it, that it requires the Holy Spirit. No man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man that's in him. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. So the only way we understand is by the Scripture. So that's what it says. Through faith we understand. It requires the Holy Spirit working with that faith to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And so after a while you listen to the scriptures, and then I don't want to call it knowledge, it's not. But it's a spiritual understanding of some kind that it makes God a reality. God doesn't make sense to the mind.
Well, there is somewhere where it says that He will give you the fullness of knowledge and wisdom of who He is.
But you're not going to get it.
No, not with your brain.
And you won't get it there.
Or any other one.
Or any other brain.
Yeah, don't take that as personal stuff.
No, I didn't take it personal.
No, that was your brain.
Or mine.
Yeah, or yeah.
No, you know, that's why I just love that setting in John where it keeps it. You know, people say, well, you got to have teachers. Yeah, one. And you go, John, read in John.
Yeah.
Who's going to give you truth?
Yeah.
That doesn't say a man teaching. It doesn't say whatever. You searching the scriptures.
And then
it says the Holy Spirit will teach you.
You know, no, but in defense, not in defense, but people say, I mean, there's a scripture saying, you know, he will send you pastors and teachers. And
oh, blah, blah. I know, but that's just one setting.
And it says, until, there's an until there, until you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So for as long as you say that you need a teacher and you need a pastor and you need a, it's like you haven't come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, Keith, you were saying, you know, I was trying to do this in knowledge, and that doesn't work. You know,
doesn't work.
And so, you know, you're making the point about it's through faith and the Holy Spirit. And I always turn around and go, I know as much about God as He wants me to. Yeah. And He controls it. And we just really don't like saying it that way, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to know Him. And we're still accountable for diligently seeking Him, diligently listening to the Word, I mean, all those things. And in His timing, the Holy Spirit's going to come and give us revelation. And so I don't ever get upset or anybody says, well, you know, you don't have this, you don't have that. And I go, I'm fine with that. I'm doing all that I know to do. And for whatever reason, God hasn't given me that yet. And I'm comfortable.
You know, it's interesting about, it says, that fivefold ministry, pastors, evangelists. But, isn't it never anywhere in the scriptures, when Paul sends out Titus and everything, he says, and elect elders in every city, there's never ever the mention of pastor anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when it says elect the elders, it gives a description of kind of what they are, but it isn't that they're not necessarily teaching. They're supposed to be guiding people to, you know, in the word that they've received, they repeat maybe, you know, which was truth,
mm-hmm.
you know, repeat mm-hmm. truth, and that. But people still have to hear it for themselves.
Right.
So, you know.
I was thinking how we Christians, not Christians in general, we like to pick on the Catholics a lot. And then I realized, for example, okay, so an easy one. Don't call no one on earth a father, because one is your father, you know, who is in heaven. So, they call their priest their father, you know, blah, blah.
Yeah.
But here we go, you know what I mean? We call our, whatever, teachers. You know what I mean? Hey, he's our Bible teacher, this teacher, you know, that teacher.
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus says, don't call no one another teacher, because right. my teacher is the Christ.
He's him. Yeah.
So, you know, we are as bad as the Catholics. We can know better.
But to your point, in Britain, they have
people. I'm getting an altar boy.
But in Britain, they have people they call lords.
Right.
Yeah.
You know?
I know. Yeah.
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 Titles. But yeah. Still.
Yeah.
No, I just read that again. Call no one
yeah.
father or teacher.
Right.
Except the Christ, and the only one in heaven is your Father.
One true God.
But the church does the call. They have, oh, this
well,
a
then you're, you better be talking to Paul.
Huh?
Because he keeps calling Timothy his son.
Leave him alone.
I don't know what the... You know, that's the one little part that kind of puzzles me, that he keeps making that reference that he's a father. You know,
you know what? You know, I may be wrong. I said that, actually, I may be wrong.
You're leaving the door open.
Yeah. Paul says, I have begotten you. I have begotten you by the gospel, blah, blah, blah. So in that sense, you know what I mean? What does it say?
Yeah, something like that. It's kind of one of those things like which happens a lot in the Bible.
Right.
Their reference, maybe we, in our language, can't discern it correctly.
We take it a little bit more seriously.
Or something.
The scripture... There's several places in Hebrews, and I think maybe in a couple other places it says that you will have no need of any man teach you.
Right, yeah. Nobody will teach you.
Yeah. I like that one.
Yeah.
And the reason being, and we're kind of working our way around it, is that God has ordained the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth.
Right.
And a man's going to get it wrong.
Right. Yeah, and so when they ordained elders, you know, we don't know, but anyway, I think Pablo hit it on that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where the fivefold ministry, but it says until you come to these things.
Right, it puts an end to
it. That part.
It puts an end to it.
Yeah.
One of them.
Look it up while you look for it.
The knowledge of the Son of God.
Right.
Is one of them.
If you have, then you are like loudly admitting that you have no idea who you are.
That's good. Yeah, I like that.
Anyway, let me
be me too.
It says, for you should have 10,000 gardens in Christ, yet not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. This is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 4:15. So, you know, in a way you are like a father, but you don't call him a father, you know.
Are you looking that one up in Ephesians 4?
Yeah. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then that doesn't end with a period yet, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love.
Speaking the truth in love.
And to all who is the head, Christ.
Yeah. So, teachers, pastors,
you know, there's a little tricky word in that there, though. It isn't just tell. It says we all.
Yeah.
That's the hard part there, isn't it?
So
that means.
So if you're in any church that has,
you could have all them guys for quite a while.
So you guys don't believe in the Word of God?
You know,
you get some teachers that go like, so you're not really trying to get into the Word.
You know, I'm wondering, as Ken read that, I'm wondering how many places in the Bible is a confirmation of 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, where it says, God's will is all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then here it says, coming into the knowledge of the Son of God.
Right.
How important is that?
That's right.
See, eternal life is to know the only true God.
Right.
The only true God. The only true God. The only true God. And why is that in there?
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Right.
And so it's a dual thing. See, it's like Jesus said in talking to the woman of Samaria, and he says, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. And it says that in every translation except the King James, which I didn't know. So I said, God is a spirit, which means that we have many like him.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, it would suggest that. But God is spirit, and they that worship him must, I mean, so here he is. Why does Jesus say that? They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For such he seeks, for he seeks to worship him.
Not coming up the way I'd like, sorry.
But even the scripture that you just read there, it says, you know, and they'll send you all this, and pastors and teachers and whatever. And then, you know, it says, and they will be tossed like little children. I mean, you can see that by the wind, like going from, like on the waves, you know, from here to there, from one doctrine to another doctrine. Basically, you know,
and that's what we got. It's to protect you from that happening that you... Kind of that they're saying these people are, but offices are there, not people, but the office of.
No, I see what I'm gathering now from there. It's like until you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you are gonna be tossed around. You're just basically in a ship, in the waves with the wind, yes. Not really going anywhere.
That's exactly what they're. Yeah, I agree.
You know what I mean?
But those ministries. Are not supposed to teach Lutheranism,
right?
Baptism, you know what I mean?
No, what do
they teach? They are to build the body up until it comes to a place,
right?
And it's not happening.
No, but see,
we have a divided church system,
right?
It's hopelessly divided. No. Joanne used to sing a song. I can't remember exactly how the tune goes or anything, but hopeless, divided by doctrine and strife. Do you guys remember that? I can hear her singing it. Divided by doctrine and strife. And that's what we got. The churches are not one. There's no hope of becoming one. So what do you do? If you can't become one, then you have unity through diversity.
Yeah, that's a good assumption that you said, Father. But it says first that you would come to the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting.
Right?
Plotting. Boy.
See, basically the church kind of wants you to keep coming to church, but they don't want to, so they want to keep you sick.
And coming to church is the objective.
Right.
No, the money's the objective.
Yeah,
that too.
But the thing is, like, you should be coming to church, but you shouldn't be coming to church to keep being taught. You keep coming to church to do what Paul said to say how you came together. You know what I mean? Everybody is
yeah, it's become a real hopeless, horrible thing. And maybe like the thing like with Benny, we might be hearing a lot more of Benny Hinn and his wife, and we might hear a lot of these things where God starts cracking down on the church.
Mm-hmm.
If judgment
could be coming.
Yeah.
Judgment could be coming.
It could finally be the shaking.
It certainly has come down a lot on the Catholic organization.
Right, with the priest. Yeah, and now, so then, stop and think about that. That's in reference to what? The last days.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So how close is it? Hard to say, because with God... If God wants to shake the whole thing in 2 days, you know, the end could run really fast. But, you know. Yep, time.
Yeah.
Love you all.